Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we're also on the Rapture Ready Radio Network, which is the network of our sister, Jackie Alnor. And don't forget to check out Jackie's Christian Alternative to Charisma Fake News, the Christian Sentinel, which is on the internet. It's a new news magazine, newspaper, to provide the body of Christ with truth, amen, about what's really going on today. What's really going on? Are we living in a crazy world or what? And the Bible said that in the end times, we would see these things where good would be called evil and evil would be called good. And we're seeing a massive problem with heroin addiction. Heroin addiction. Now, remember, years ago, now I grew up, I was a teenager in the 1960s, so that was a long time ago. But anyway, in the 1960s, they had drugs. Yes, they had drugs. They had marijuana. They had LSD. LSD was a big one back then. And remember Timothy Leary? Some of you remember him. Anyway, he was a supposedly this LSD guru or whatever. And I found out later that he had ties to the CIA. And if I can pull up some information about that, I will. It's an interesting story, but all this LSD was being released into society. And people were tripping out all over the place, but that was the way it was in the 60s. And then they had Quaaludes. They had these kind of drugs. Well, back then, heroin was a cheap drug. So when you saw a heroin addict, now I had two family members, two cousins die actually from heroin. And so we had, I think every family probably in some way has been affected by this heroin epidemic, which now has reached crisis proportions with the introduction of prescription heroin, which is Oxycontin, oxycodone. It's heroin. So they gave it a different name, but that's basically what it is. And doctors are prescribing these pills by the millions, by the billions, and it's gotten way out of hand, way out of hand. And it doesn't seem like much is really being done to curb this epidemic that we're having of the drug addict next door or the drug addict in your family. Like I said, back in the 60s when we saw somebody on heroin. Now, we knew heroin was a bad drug because whenever we would see somebody that was bad on heroin, they were usually in the gutter. They were like the worst of the worst heroin addicts. Especially people that used heroin and shot it up in injections. So we knew enough to stay away from heroin. And we were told back then, even by people that used heroin, that if they used it one time, they became addicted. That's how addictive this stuff was. So most of my friends and people I knew, we didn't want anything to do with heroin because we didn't want to wind up in the gutter, sleeping in the street and addicted to this drug. You're like a zombie. You have to have this drug and you go crazy to have it. You'd kill to have it. You'd take your mother's gold teeth out of her mouth to have it. You'd do anything just to have heroin. So now it's become almost like a socially acceptable thing where people are taking these pain medications. You go to the dentist will give you a prescription for pain meds. Years ago, no, they never gave you Oxycontin for pain when you went to the dentist. They didn't give you heroin. And now even old ladies, a friend of my mother's, an 89-year-old woman, when she had arthritis pain or something, they gave her Oxycontin. Yeah. And giving people morphine for back pain, making people morphine addicts. Morphine is for dying people. You're dying. If you're dying and you're on your deathbed and you're in pain and agony, that's what morphine is for. It's not just for the doctors to hand it out, but it's become so lucrative to give people heroin, and they know it's highly addictive. They know that. So why? Why is this happening? Why? But we see in society today, we see this spirit of rebellion, and the Bible talks about it. So what is the spirit of rebellion? The spirit of rebellion, it's witchcraft, it's sorcery, it's I'm going to do whatever I want, and I don't care about you. So you have neighbors smoking crack and smoking meth and doing drugs, and you have relatives doing the same thing, and they're trying to rob their family members, and they're breaking into people's homes. They'll do anything to get their drugs. They'll do anything. And people that have had children that have been addicted to drugs, you know how it is. You know how it is. Did you ever see that show, Intervention, that they have on television? If you haven't seen it, watch it sometimes, because it's like a documentary, and it takes you through the families that have gone through having a family member or somebody they know that's addicted to alcohol or addicted to heroin. And these people just act crazy. And so they try to do this intervention, which I believe in these interventions. If you have to do an intervention, do it, because everybody's in denial. Did you ever notice that too? Like you have somebody in your family and you know that they're using drugs. You know they're using pills, or they're using a dangerous drug. So you try to alert your other family members about it, and everybody gets mad because the drug addict is going to deny it. And they're going to do anything to get their drugs, and they're going to try to make you look like you're the bad person, you're the crazy person. And so what are you left to do, you know? What are you left to do? You have to pray, because these drug addicts, they are slick, and they are manipulators. They are into witchcraft big time. And the Bible talks about that, the word pharmakeia, however you pronounce it, it's another word for sorcery. And it comes from the word pharmacy. And people, you notice that, though, with drug addicts, right? They're the manipulators, and they don't care about you. They only care about themselves, and they care about the drugs. They care about their drugs more than their husband. They care about their drugs more than their wife. They care about the drugs more than their kids. All they care about is their drugs. That's all they care about. They're in love with those drugs because it gives them a feeling. But what kind of a feeling does it give you, really? I mean, maybe it gives you a feeling for a little bit, but then you have to go get another feeling. So when I was listening to some of these documentaries this morning, they were saying that, oh, well, people got at one time in this country in the 1800s and early 1900s, all drugs were legal. It wasn't a drug that wasn't illegal. So people were taking in Coca-Cola, they put cocaine. You could go to the pharmacy and you could get morphine. You could get opium. You could buy a little kit, a mail order kit with hypodermic needles, and you could order your heroin. It came in cough medicine. So talk about a crazy time. But it wasn't illegal. So people were using drugs, and grandmothers, housewives, doctors, but you don't know today, really. You don't know today using the drugs. But anyway, let's look at a couple scriptures here. And Leviticus 19:31 says, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so what is drug addiction? It's a work of the flesh. It's rebellion. I'm going to do what I want, and I don't care about you, because I love my drugs. Now, who could love a drug? Because like these documentaries said, when these drugs were legal and people were taking morphine and they were taking heroin and their cough medicine, it gave them joy. It gave them a feeling of joy. But yeah, it gives you a feeling of joy, but then there's real life. So if you have to learn how to deal with real life. And the only way you can learn how to deal with real life is to have Jesus Christ as the center of your life, because he's the one that helps you get through real life. He's the one that gives you peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one that gives you joy. You can only get it from a personal relationship with God and a personal relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ, and having Holy Spirit in your life. That's the only way you get joy and peace, and you get the fruit of the Spirit. You get the fruit of the Spirit then instead of the works of the flesh. And we see that with people that are addicted to drugs. Now, did you ever know people that are addicted to drugs? They act like witches and warlocks, right? Leviticus 20:27, "A man also, or a woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard." Oh, I'm not going to read that, because this is what they used to do in the Old Testament. To do in the Old Testament says that they should be put to death. But I'm not saying that that should happen today. No, I'm not saying that should happen. But that was what happened in the Old Testament. So that's Leviticus 20, verse 27, "A man also, or a woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." Now, that was pretty major back in the Old Testament. So we have a little bit more mercy now for people. We don't do that. Leviticus 20, verse 6, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people." Whoa. 2 Chronicles 33:6, "And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." Yeah. So drug addiction, opioid use, heroin addiction, it's witchcraft. And I don't recommend, look, if the doctor tries to give you a prescription for OxyContin, if you're on your deathbed, then you take heroin. But if you're not on your deathbed, don't mess with it. Don't mess with it. Because chances are you will become addicted. You will become addicted. And then you're going to have major problems. So it's better not to partake of these drugs. Be forewarned. Don't partake of it. You don't need heroin. unless you're dying. Then when you're dying, whatever pain relief you need at the time, yeah. But ask the doctor for something else. Because these doctors, they're crazy now. They're handing out these prescriptions, and they say, there's a crisis. Well, the way to solve the crisis is to stop writing the prescriptions. I'm going to play some audio from a program I saw Sunday night on 60 Minutes, which they're talking about the opioid crisis, and they had former members of the DEA, the Drug Enforcement Agency, talking about how they were trying to curb the distributors from handing out distributing millions of pills to small towns. Like one small town, 300 people lived in this town, and the pharmacy was giving out millions of OxyContin pills. Now, why? Why is that happening? People were going into this pharmacy, and they were coming out with boxes full of pills that were written, prescriptions that were written by doctors, pain clinics and doctors. So what's the way to stop this crisis? Okay, the drugstores don't fill the prescriptions. They know we're only going to fill this prescription for 7 days or whatever. We're not going to give 90-day hundreds of pills to one person, OxyContin. What do you think these people are going to do with these pills? Most of the time, they sell them because they're valuable. And there was even some documentaries I saw were in the state of Florida. I think they're trying to curb it. I don't know how much they're trying to curb it because they can curb it. They can curb it. They have a DEA. They have police. They have all kinds of things where they can stop this crisis, really. And they can clamp down. But when you'll hear the testimony of these DEA agents and see what was happening, that the drug companies were actually fueling this thing because they were making billions. They were making billions of dollars. So they didn't care that your son or daughter became addicted to heroin. They wanted their money. And then the doctors, scrupulous doctors, they wanted a new boat or they wanted a mansion or whatever. So they don't care about your son or your daughter or your husband or your wife or your mother or your father. No, they want money. They want money. So they would set up these pain clinics, and they had all these pain clinics shooting up where people could go. And the doctor would say, oh, you got a back problem or whatever. And then they'd get their prescription for their opioids, their OxyContin. And then they take some of those pills and they would sell them. They were coming, they were flocking to Florida from all over the country at one time because this was the mecca of the pain clinics. So people would come here and take their drugs back to Kentucky or Tennessee or wherever they were going and selling the drugs and then coming back for more because today we also see an epidemic of people on disability. They're on disability, but yet you'll see people working outside in their yard. They're building, they're working, they're bending, they're stooping, but they're on disability, right? So who's checking up on these people? Who checks up? Like, if people are on disability, I have back pain, so then they're able to go to the pain clinic and they're able to get their drugs. And then they're able to maybe sell some drugs on the side to earn a living, to supplement their disability. And it's a vicious cycle because most people that are on heroin, they don't want to work. Oh, they don't want to hold down a job. They want to steal. And they have to think of ways to steal. They want to be a burglar. They want to steal from welfare, from the people that pay taxes. So it's a vicious cycle. It's a vicious cycle. It is insanity. It is insanity. So what's the solution? Okay, for the church, the solution is winning these people to Christ, because Jesus Christ, he's the only one that can set people free from addictions and from drugs, from depression, from alcoholism. He's the only one that can bring you peace, and joy. He's the only one. So that's the answer, is to win these people to Christ and to speak out also against this epidemic. Because why? Pharmacies allowed to distribute hundreds of heroin pills to people at one time. Why are pain clinics allowed to prescribe hundreds of pills to one person? Why? Why is this being allowed? Because surely there's enough people to enforce the laws in the land, but it's a sign of the times. It's a sign of the times that the Bible says that there's going to be lawlessness. And we see this lawlessness. We see where, yeah, good is called evil, and evil is called good. And that's what we're seeing. That's what we're seeing. So we have our work cut out for us as a church, but we also have to be an example to the world, and we have to refuse these drugs. If you're offered these drugs by your doctor, like I said, unless you're dying, then don't take them. Don't fuel the thing by becoming addicted yourself. Because sure, people that are in pain, yeah, they're in tremendous pain, and they need help to try to alleviate the pain. That's understandable. But don't take opioids. Don't take opioids, because you might wind up in worse. You have pain, but you might wind up a drug addict, and then trying to get off the opioids, winding up in rehab, winding up ruining your family relationships, because you can't have a normal life when you're addicted to heroin. And that's what OxyContin is. That's what oxycodone is. They give it a fancy name, but it is heroin. That's what it is. So stay away from it, and take a stand against it. Speak out to your family members. And if you have family members that you know are using drugs, or you suspect they're using drugs, usually what happens, especially with younger people, is they start acting strange. Their personality starts changing. People, if they were once responsible with going to work, all of a sudden they don't go to work. They get fired from like 10 or 15 jobs. And they're always blaming somebody else for their problems. They don't pay their bills. So like if their water's being turned off, or their rent's not being paid, or their mortgage isn't being paid, then the light bulb should go off in your head. And you say to yourself, something is wrong here. But I know most families just, they go into denial. Not my baby. Well, yeah, your baby. Maybe your baby, okay? Don't turn a blind eye to it. It's serious. They could die. They could die. Not only could they die, but they could kill somebody else in their car. Their babies could get a hold of these pills and swallow them accidentally. Don't turn a blind eye to what's going on in front of you. If you notice that your child is behaving strangely, then do something about it before it's too late. Do something about it. Try to get them help, and use love, but use some tough love too, because you could lose this child. There's more people dying now from these pills, from this heroin epidemic, than ever. And it's reached such crisis proportions, especially they were showing in Rhode Island. I think it was last night I was watching something on CNN. They did a special about the opioid crisis, and it's terrible. The police are picking people up off the street. They're laying in the gutters. There's these tent cities that are springing up under highways with people that are addicted to opioids. And people don't know what to do. Neighborhoods that were once nice neighborhoods, now their homes are being broken into, and the court system, they don't know what to do, because they were putting these people in jail. and jail wasn't really helping them, which really jail could be a good place for a drug addict because maybe they can get clean and sober. I don't know how they get drugs in jail. Don't ask me, because to me, that's a strange situation right there. How do people get drugs in jail? How do they get illegal drugs? I thought jail was a place where there was supposed to be rehabilitation, law and order. But no, they're getting drugs in prisons. How is that happening? I don't know. We are in a strange world, but I'm going to play some of these audio tapes here. I'm going to play some of these audios for you to hear yourself. I want you to hear these testimonies from these people that worked for the drug enforcement agencies, and they've been totally frustrated by what's been happening. They're trying to enforce the laws, but the drug companies are lobbying Congress. Now, you would think that Congress would want to do something about this crisis, right? You would think they would want to do something, but no, they're being thwarted in efforts to crack down on the drug manufacturers and the drug distributors. The actual drug enforcement agency wasn't being allowed to really do their job. Now, why? Why would you think that would happen? Do you think it would have something to do with the love of money? The love of money, which is the root of all evil, the Bible says. Not money itself, because we need money to live. Nobody can live without it. You have to live. You have to have money to live. So no, money in itself is not evil. It's not evil to have money or to spend money. What's evil is the love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all evil. And that's what it is. It's the root of all evil. Let's listen to this first summary from the DEA agent that was on 60 Minutes.
One of the most important whistleblowers ever interviewed by 60 Minutes. Ren Assisi ran the DEA's Office of Diversion Control, the division that regulates and investigates the pharmaceutical industry. Now, in a joint investigation by 60 Minutes and the Washington Post, Ren Assisi tells the inside story of how, he says, the opioid crisis was allowed to spread, aided by Congress, lobbyists, and a drug distribution industry that shipped almost unchecked hundreds of millions of pills to rogue pharmacies and pain clinics, providing the rocket fuel for a crisis that over the last two decades has claimed 200,000 lives.
This is an industry that's out of control. What they want to do is do what they want to do and not worry about what the law is. And if they don't follow the law, in drug supply, people die. That's just it. People die.
Joe Ren Assisi is a tough, blunt, former DEA Deputy Assistant Administrator with a law degree, a pharmacy degree, and a smoldering rage at the unrelenting death toll from opioids. His greatest ire is reserved for the distributors, some of them multi-billion dollar Fortune 500 companies. They are the middlemen that ship the pain pills from manufacturers like Purdue Pharma and Johnson & Johnson to drugstores all over the country. Ren Assisi accuses the distributors of fueling the opioid epidemic by turning a blind eye to pain pills being diverted to illicit use.
This is an industry that allowed millions and millions of drugs to go into bad pharmacies and doctors' offices that distributed them out to people who had no legitimate need for those drugs. Who are these distributors? The three largest distributors are Cardinal Health, McKesson, and AmerisourceBergen. They control probably 85 or 90% of the drugs going downstream.
You know the implication of what you're saying, that these big companies knew that they were pumping drugs into American communities that were killing people.
That's not an implication, that's a fact. That's exactly what they did.
In the late...
How about Mr. Renacisi for the drug czar? I think Donald Trump should appoint him. He sounds like a man with some integrity, doesn't he? He's telling them it's being fueled by the drug manufacturers. Remember back in the day, wow, someone that pushed heroin, they were bad. Nobody wanted anything to do with that person. The pusher? The pusher was the worst person. Now, the pusher is the drug companies and the distributors and the pharmacies and the doctors. Those are the pushers. Hard to believe, isn't it? Here's another clip.
...kept rising. This map shows the U.S. death rate from drug overdose in 1999. By 2015, the map looked like this. Most of these deaths were opioid-related. Joe Ranassisi told us prosecuting crooked doctors and pharmacists wasn't stemming the epidemic, so he decided to move up the food chain.
There had to be a choke point, and the choke point was the distributors.
What took you so long to go to that choke point of the distributors?
This was all new to us. We weren't seeing just some security violations and a few bad orders. We were seeing hundreds of bad orders that involved millions and millions of tablets. That's when we started going after the distributors.
A distributor's representative told us the problem is not distributors, but doctors who overprescribe pain medication. But the distributors know exactly how many pills go to every drugstore they supply, and they are required under the Controlled Substances Act to report and stop what the DEA calls suspicious orders, such as unusually large or frequent shipments of opioids. But DEA investigators say many distributors ignored that requirement.
They had a business plan. Their plan was to sell a lot of pills and make a lot of money, and they did both of those very well.
Jim Geldof, a 40-year DEA veteran, ran pharmaceutical investigations from DEA's Detroit field office. Frank Yonker supervised the agency's operations in Cincinnati. Joe Ranassisi was their supervisor. They saw distributors shipping thousands of suspicious orders. One example, a pharmacy in Kermit, West Virginia, a town of just 392 people, ordered 9 million hydrocodone pills over 2 years.
All we were looking for is a good faith effort by these companies to do the right thing. And there was no good faith effort. Greed always trumped compliance. It did every time. But don't sit here and tell me, well, we're not sure what it's...
That's unbelievable, isn't it? A town of 300 people in West Virginia... The pharmacy, what? How many pills was it? Was it not? Did he say 9 million pills were distributed through that pharmacy? What was it, in 2 or 3 years? What? And nobody was doing anything? It's insane. It's insane. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Did you ever think that you were going to see this day come? Did you ever think that you were going to see this day come when the drug pusher was going to be the pharmaceutical company? The drug pusher was going to be the pharmacy. The drug pusher was going to be the doctor. Well, that's the day we're living in.
In achieving incredible success in an almost unstoppable wave, and then suddenly it stopped.
Novak prosecuted cases brought to him by Joe Renacisi's investigators. He said his caseload started to slow down dramatically.
These were not cases where it was black, where it was gray. These were cases where the evidence was crystal clear that there was wrongdoing going on.
He said his bosses started to bog down the system, demanding ever more evidence.
But now, three undercovers by four officers over 3 months, that wouldn't be enough. Maybe we need an expert to explain how recording equipment works. Maybe we need an expert to explain the system for prescribing. What's a prescription? It felt honestly confusing and almost insane. Where was this coming from?
Jim Geldof says his investigations were getting bogged down, too. He was looking into one mid-sized distributor that had shipped more than 28 million pain pills to pharmacies in West Virginia over 5 years. About 11 million of those pills wound up in Mingo County, population 25,000. Suddenly, he said, he ran into roadblocks from one of attorney Jonathan Novak's bosses.
I spent a year working on this case. I send it down there, and it's never good enough. Every time I talk to this guy, he wants something else. And I get it for him, and that's still not good enough. You know, and this goes on and on and on. And when these roadblocks keep getting thrown up in your face, at that point, you know they just don't want the case.
But this is the DEA. That's what you're supposed to do.
Yeah, you would think.
The DEA's toughest sanction is to freeze distributors' shipments of narcotics, a step they haven't taken in almost 2 years.
I mean, there's no denying the numbers. At the height of the opioid epidemic, inexplicably, they slowed down.
He said one big reason for the slowdown, DC's notorious revolving door. Novak said he saw a parade of DEA lawyers switch sides and jump to high-paying jobs defending the drug industry. Once they'd made the leap, they lobbied their former colleagues, Novak's bosses, and argued the DEA's cases were weak and ultimately would lose in court. It had a chilling effect on DEA litigators.
Well, you know, it's hard to believe, right? What case is weak? 28 million pills going to one place in what was it? 3 years, 5 years, 28 million pills, and the case is weak? Can you imagine? Could you imagine living in some of these areas where all you have is heroin addicts all over the place? That must be one of them. That must be one of them over there in West Virginia, and West Virginia must be something else. 28 million pills were distributed there in a matter of a few years. I talk about insanity. Driving a car, just trying to live normal life, trying to live next door to these people. It's insane. And they say there wasn't anything they could do. There's nothing you can do when 28 million tablets of heroin are being distributed. It's crazy. Truly, we have reached a point of no return, I think. When this man is saying that DEA people that worked for the Drug Enforcement Agency were leaving the agency and taking jobs as high-priced lawyers for the drug companies, they didn't care about drug enforcement. Who's caring about drug enforcement? When they can't, their hands are being tied when 28 million pills are being distributed like it's candy. And then the public, people, good people that live good lives and try to do the right thing, we have to be surrounded by these kind of things and surrounded by drug addicts and surrounded by crime, curbed. Oh, it's awful. It really is awful. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus is the only answer. And the church has the solution for these people. And we have our work cut out for us, each and every one of us, really, because we've all been affected by people around us that use drugs and act crazy and try to make your life miserable. Yeah, all of us have been affected by this crisis one way or another. Anyway, here's another clip.
The city passes the first law making a drug illegal when it bans opium smoking in Chinatown. With the exception of this very localized restriction, there is no such thing as an illegal drug on the national level. Opiates remain legal to the rest of the population, and the rest of the population is falling deeper into an abyss of drug addiction. One of the most widely used legal opiates is a drug called laudanum. Laudanum is taken for headaches, stomach aches, toothaches, fevers, sleep disorders, hangovers, menstrual pains, and other ailments. It was cheaper than beer, and within the means of the lowest paid worker. As the 19th century draws to a close, a full-fledged industry of cure-alls, tonics, and elixirs like laudanum emerges. They are called patent medicines because the formula is a secret and the ingredients are not listed.
Some of the patent medicines were up to 50% morphine by volume. And no matter what ails you, if you take something that's 50% morphine by volume, you're going to feel better. They were correct in their promise. They did make people feel better. Now, it made people feel better at a pretty tremendous price.
The price is addiction and death. People also took opiated cure-alls as recreational intoxicants.
Women were not permitted to drink publicly in any event. Public drinking was for men. So women tended to gravitate toward opium. It was much more popular among women than alcohol.
The typical opiate user in the 19th century was a middle class, middle-aged white woman living in the middle of the country. She used soothing syrups for her female problems or for cranky babies.
At a time when most people lived in rural areas and doctors are scarce, patent medicines are purchased through mail-order catalogs, snake oil salesmen, or at drugstores. After work, mothers, weary from a long day, dose their baby, then dose themselves to get a good night's sleep. As a result, a child might grow up semi-comatose and undernourished and in continual poor health. Reports of the times also indicate they are used for killing children by despairing mothers. Finally, Congress passes the Pure Food and Drug Act that requires the industry to...
Yeah, so at one time in this country, it was legal to go to the pharmacy or the drugstore and get drugs. Yeah, real drugs, heroin, opium, cocaine. It was legal. And so they were putting it in these tonics, and you can do a search yourself, and you come up with some of these products, like this cough medicine. Cough medicine with heroin in it. And it was advertised on the label. Yeah. But, of course, during that time, they didn't have television. They didn't have radio. They didn't really have good reporting. So what did people know? They didn't really know what it was, what heroin was, what opium was. They just thought, well, I'm going over to the drugstore, and it makes me feel good. But people were becoming drug addicts. Why do you think people like Coca-Cola so much? What a Coca-Cola. Because they put cocaine. They put cocaine in Coca-Cola. Here's a story about it.
Coca-Cola started out with cocaine as an active ingredient. Cocaine was first used as a medicine that was administered to children and even pregnant women. They didn't know what we know about cocaine, and so they thought it was perfect to put in wine. And yes, even beverages like Coca-Cola. Cocaine gets popular fast. Think about it. People have it coming from all sides. Doctors are recommending it for every ailment. It's sold in drinks and drops. On top of that, celebrities of the time, including Queen Victoria and Jules Verne, endorsed its use. It's no surprise that more and more cases start popping up where people are just plain addicted. The New York Daily Tribune fueled the dwindling public opinion of cocaine in the early 1900s when they published an article titled Cocaine Sniffers. They say that it might possibly wipe out the African-American population in the South due to its addictive qualities and the recent increase in use. Coca-Cola wants nothing to do with cocaine and decides to take action.
Coca-Cola started getting rid of the cocaine about 1902. That's a couple of years before cocaine was actually prohibited in 1914.
While cocaine is no longer used, the coca leaf is still an integral part of the drink. Here's what Coca-Cola did. Coca-Cola seeks out coca leaves with the active cocaine removed. Using spent leaves, Coca-Cola can still keep their flavor as close to the original as possible.
Did Coca-Cola ever try to take the coca leaves out of their formula?
Well, it's been reported that the 1985 New Coke formula that we now know is a famous disaster, that was an attempt for Coca-Cola to remove the coca that was politically problematic.
New Coke was originally introduced back in 1985. For the first time ever, Coca-Cola's flavor didn't include coca leaves. The reaction to Coca-Cola changing its formula is just catastrophic for the company. Coke sets up a hotline where customers can call in. After hearing some of the messages, they hire a psychologist to listen to them. The psychologist describes the grief customers express in the calls as similar to what someone expresses when they lose a family member. After all the pressure from consumers, Coca-Cola decides to switch back.
So, coca leaves, from which cocaine is derived, is still being legally imported into the United States?
And they bring in hundreds of tons of coke every year into a chemical processing plant into New Jersey, and that's where the cocaine is extracted from the coca leaf.
While Coca-Cola doesn't import coca leaves, the Stepan Company, which owns a chemical processing plant in Maywood, New Jersey, certainly does. They import 100 metric tons every year, and Coca-Cola is their top client.
Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Coca-Cola wasn't called Coke for nothing because they used cocaine in it, and they're still using the coca leaf. Now, coca, the plant, is grown for the most part in Peru, I think. And it's a plant, and it has a leaf, and that's where they derive cocaine from. And so they're saying that at one time, Coca-Cola used the whole leaf. They didn't take the cocaine out. That's what they were putting. Everybody liked Coke. Everybody wanted to go down to the drugstore and have a Coca-Cola, I guess. Anyway, now he's saying that they still use the coca leaf, but that they're taking the cocaine out of it. I don't know. Can they really take all the cocaine out of that coca leaf? There might just be a little tiny bit left there. Did you hear when he said that? Remember when Coca-Cola changed their formula years ago and people were hysterical because they actually were making the Coca-Cola without the coca leaf. And so people became hysterical because they wanted their Coke. They wanted their regular Coca-Cola. And that the coca leaf is what was giving it the taste. So they had to go back to the old formula of supposedly taking all the cocaine out of the out of the coca leaf. Imagine what kind of a crazy time that was back in the day in the early 1900s and the late 1800s when you could go down to the soda fountain and get a drink with cocaine in it. It's true. It's true. But we have a worse epidemic now. And even according to this report, I didn't get to see the whole thing. I started watching it last night. Because I'm not usually somebody that likes to watch CNN, and I don't want to give them any publicity, but they did do this investigative report on the opioid crisis, and it looked pretty good from the beginning. And they also talked about this drug called fentanyl. Now, this is a new one as far as a new drug that's out on the street. Fentanyl is a synthetic opioid, it says, originally developed as a powerful anesthetic for surgery. Now, they give this to people for surgery, knocks them out. It is also administered to alleviate severe pain associated with terminal illnesses like cancer. The drug is up to 100 times more powerful than morphine. Imagine that. 100 times more powerful than morphine. Just a small dose can be deadly. Illicitly produced fentanyl has been a driving factor in the number of overdose deaths in recent years. And this is the drug that killed the singer Prince. He was addicted to this drug, fentanyl. Imagine, this guy's taking this drug. So money and fame didn't make him happy, did it? No, it didn't make him happy. He winds up addicted to this fentanyl, which kills him. He dropped dead in his elevator. And 100 times more potent than morphine. Yeah, that's what happened to the singer, Prince. So the police officers were saying there in Rhode Island, they were saying that it's so dangerous for them now because they have to be, if they touch anything that has this drug fentanyl on it, they can get it. Anything that you get put on your skin, you know, is absorbed into your bloodstream. So they're going out on these drug raids and going out to these tent cities and whatever. And even if they touch somebody that's had fentanyl on their hands or whatever, they get it on their hands, they could actually overdose. So it's become a real crisis even for law enforcement to try to deal with this. So we are in some bad times, people, I'll tell you. We have so many issues going on around us, and things that we didn't think would happen are happening to us as Christians. We're being subjected to other people's drugs. Just imagine if you're living in Colorado, and I'm not a proponent of marijuana use. I'm not. I don't. You know, maybe people that are dying, if they need the medicine, they can take it. But I am not a proponent of marijuana use. And but now in the state of Colorado, marijuana is legal. So imagine you're walking down the street. You're walking down the street with your baby or your children, and people are smoking pot, and you have to inhale it. You rent a house or you rent an apartment, and the neighbors next door are smoking pot, or the neighbors on top of you or on the bottom of you are smoking pot and the fumes are coming in. You have to inhale somebody else's drugs. That's what it's come down to. Whether or not we want to take drugs or not, the neighbor next door might be cooking meth and it's coming in your house, or they might be smoking pot and it's coming in your house. And we have to be subject to this. And not only that, it's legal for these people to smoke pot in some of these states. Now, I don't want to inhale marijuana. No, I don't want to. No, I don't. I don't want to be forced to inhale somebody's marijuana either. But that's the day we're living in. That's the day we're living in. You go, you can ride down in some neighborhoods and you'll see really nice houses. And then you'll see a house that, what is going on there? And then you see three or four pit bulls in the yard. And there's a funny smell coming from the house. What do you think they're doing in there? What do you think they're doing? They're probably cooking some kind of drugs, doing something. There's a real epidemic now, even in the real estate market, with these meth houses. And they used to be illegal to sell. I think they had to be torn down at one time if people were cooking meth in a house. You had to disclose it. Now they're trying to pass these laws where you don't have to disclose the fact that people were cooking meth in the house. And so what's your alternative? Now when you buy a house or you rent a house, you have to have it tested to make sure that somebody wasn't cooking meth in the house, because that residue gets into everything. Even if somebody's cooking it next door to your house, it comes into your house. And it could make you sick. So I'm telling you, we are living in some strange days. And if you try to tell people about it, if you try to confront people that are using drugs, oh, they get so rebellious and they act like they want to kill you or something, you know? I'm telling you, we need the Lord now more than ever. We need the Lord now more than ever to be able to get through the times that we're living in. Because we are really living in some strange times, and we have to have on the whole armor of God every day, don't we? just to be able to get through the day and to be able to cope with all the things that are coming our way. And so this could be the crisis. Maybe we're not being persecuted like some other Christians in other countries, but certainly some of us have to go through difficulties every day dealing with things that are going on around us that basically we have no control over. So everybody has their own crisis that they go through in life. And don't be a Job's comforter. And, you know, when somebody's going through something, have some compassion for them and listen to what they're going through and pray for that person. But don't be a Job's comforter and say, oh, well, you know, somebody's got it worse than you. Of course, yes, yeah, somebody does have it worse than us. But when somebody's going through something, have a compassionate ear and a compassionate heart to try to hear them out and try to hear what they're saying, because now more than ever, we need each other. The body of Christ needs each other, and we have to be there to defend each other and to help each other from for whatever we're going to have to go through in the days ahead. It might not be what other Christians are going through in other countries, but it might be bad as that when you're being forced to inhale somebody else's drugs. So that's pretty bad. You have to deal with children that are that have become addicted to these opioids, and the government and the law enforcement really can't do too much about it. You might have a good police force where you live. You might have some good men and women that are trying to curb this drug epidemic. But then again, there's bad people too. Like the people that left the Drug Enforcement Agency and they went to be lawyers and lobbyists for the drug companies and for the drug distributors, because it was more lucrative to work for them than to stand up for what's right. But as Christians, we always have to stand up for what's right, not for what is going to make us more money or make us more powerful. And so let's try to stay together and help each other, especially people that have children addicted to drugs. What they have to go through, It is a horrible experience for a parent to have to go through the drug addiction of, and also some parents have lost their children to this drug epidemic. It is really serious, really serious. So, you know, somebody's making a comment about, yeah, they put it in wine. Yeah, they used to put cocaine in wine. Yeah, St. Pope Leo, one of the popes, recommended a drink. There was a drink. Yes, there was many drinks. They called them elixirs. And there was other names for them. But there were drinks where they put morphine in the drink. And it was legal. You could get it at the drugstore. And they put heroin in the drink. And that kind of thing. But of course, we made those things illegal here in this country. But we have an epidemic. And it must be a horrible thing for people to have to go through watching someone destroy themselves with drugs. And they go in and out of these rehab clinics. And the parents spend their life savings trying to save their children. Oh, it's so sad. It really is. It's painful. It's sad. And let's try to be there to lend an ear and to lend some kindness to people that are going through things that maybe you can't understand. You know, it might sound crazy to you, but let me tell you something. There is some crazy stuff going on in the world today. And, So You might say to yourself, well, I never heard that before. Well, there's a lot of things I never heard of, but there's things that happen to people that it might not happen to you, but it might happen to you one day, especially in the day and age we're living in. So don't put anything past people today, the things that they'll do to get their drugs and the accusations they'll make against good people to get their drugs. People that are especially addicted to heroin, they'll do anything for their heroin, anything, because that's the love of their life, is the heroin. And it is a vicious drug. It is an insidious drug. It's a demonic drug. And so, as Christians, take a stand. Don't take drug unless you're dying. Don't take it. Stand up for what's right and take something else. There's other painkillers. There's been different painkillers that have been prescribed to people over the years, but only for people that are dying. We don't want to turn into drug addicts and heroin addicts, and then, yikes, the havoc that it'll cause your family and it'll cause you, and then to try to get off of these drugs is just as bad sometimes, the things people have to go through to get off. So it's just better not to take them. And if your doctor tries to push these drugs on you, or your dentist or whatever, just tell them to take a hike and don't go back there. Get yourself a new doctor. Because these people shouldn't be able to practice medicine. They're not supposed to be hurting people in the first place, but motivated by greed. They're motivated by greed. So that's the day we're living in. It's a sign of the times, and it's a sad sign, but that's the way it is. And Jesus said that things were going to get worse before they got better. And we're seeing that, aren't we? We're really seeing that. There was a book written years ago. I can't remember the man's name, but it was called The Planned Destruction of America. It was an excellent book, really, if you could get it. And it seems like it's kind of like a planned destruction, isn't it? Even the drug enforcement agency wasn't able to really enforce the laws to the best of their ability. That was a sad day. It was a sad testimony to hear those men speak out about their concerns and to see how things were falling apart when they were trying to enforce laws that should be enforced. That's why we have laws, but that's why we need a savior, because Jesus said he writes his law on our hearts. And so we can follow laws because we know right and wrong. Once our eyes are open to the truth, we know what's right and we know what's wrong. So if you don't know Jesus Christ today, ask him to come into your life. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only he can give you peace and joy and give you a reason to live every day. Only Jesus. Jesus said you must be born again. Once you're born of your mother, then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. And you must repent of your sins, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have. The Bible says in the book of Romans that confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. We confess our sins, and he's able to forgive us of our sins. And he forgets our past, and he gives us a brand new life. He gives us a brand new life. So if you're in that situation today where you're addicted to drugs, or you're on the verge of suicide, or your life has no meaning, you have no peace, you have no joy, you can know the Prince of Peace today by asking him into your life. Accept him today. Accept his free gift of eternal life and his free gift of salvation from the lust of the that's in this world and the corruption that's in this world. But no matter what we go through as Christians, that we have a rock to stand on. We don't stand on sinking sand, but we have a rock, and his name is Jesus. God bless you all today. Tune in next week, okay? Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, there'll be no sorrow there.